All right, this is Brother Eddie Wade at Landmark Baptist Church on this September the 11th, Twin Tower attack anniversary. Sad day, but also a good day to be in the house of God. Raining outside, we got our good brother, Brother Lee Watts, here today. Going to be doing our Sunday school lesson, going to be doing the preaching today. We've already thoroughly prayed for him. We're enjoying not only his company, but looking forward to seeing all the things that the Lord's going to do with him here today.
Yeah.
I'm glad we've got a better country. Amen. I'm glad, praise God, we've got a better salvation. Whew, I can't wait till we get to the better. Yeah. Right now, we're just near hardness, good soldier of the cross. And I hope you enjoy this program today. Brother Lee Watts.
All right. Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor. I appreciate that. Everybody's watching by way of the internet. Again, I'm Brother Watts' name, Lee Watts. And what we're going to be doing during the Sunday school hour is I'm going to be teaching one of my series, what is called the America's Christian Heritage Series, about the biblical principles our country was founded on. This morning's presentation is Biblical Principles of Our Constitution.
Hey,
and we're going to be taking article, section, paragraph that's in the Constitution. I'm going to show you directly where it comes from, book, chapter, verse.
Hey,
because our founding fathers looked to the Bible.
You're right.
When they founded the nation, when they wrote our founding document. In fact, when they wrote the Constitution, they split up and they had 3 days where they went to do prayer and fasting.
Right.
And when they come back together, there's a giant painting in the U.S. Capitol of the first prayer meeting during Constitutional Convention. And those guys had a 3-hour prayer meeting.
That's right.
You can't go.
Can you do, okay, like that?
Yeah.
No, that'd be perfectly
fine. I wasn't picking up that screen.
That's all right. I can perfectly do that. You can't get a group of Baptist preachers together to have a 3-hour prayer meeting.
Amen.
They
Amen.
Did 3 hours of prayer to seek God's face before they started writing the Constitution.
Right, right.
So we're going to look at it a little today. And again, it's all back there on the table.
Amen.
Okay, let me stand here to the side so they can see the screen a little bit better. I usually start off with this, the seven dwarfs. Now, some people are like, well, Brother Lee, what in the world do the seven dwarfs have to do with the biblical basis of the Constitution? Well, humor me for just a little bit. You can see all their little pictures there. I usually ask people to call out the names of the little dwarfs. What's some of the names of them?
Derby's one of them.
They got Dopey.
Sleepy or something.
Sleepy?
Yeah.
Who else we got?
Happy.
Happy.
And too long.
And then there's the one that should be a deacon, Grumpy.
Grumpy.
And, of course, the one that's a member of the Baptist Church, Sleepy. So these are the different ones. Now, these are cartoon characters from 1939, and we still recognize them. We still know their names when they're said. So I ask people, what are the 5 freedoms that are listed in the First Amendment to the Constitution? It is only 1 sentence long.
Wow.
Can you all name some of those freedoms? If I were to ask you watching the internet today, could you name the 5 freedoms of the First Amendment?
Freedom of speech,
which is often limited. Again, we're talking about on Facebook and YouTube. And we had the Biden administration saying that, hey, they wanted to have the ministry of disinformation, where you, if they don't think you should say it, you're not allowed to. Right. I'm glad that that got thrown away, at least for the time being. So freedom of speech. What's one of the other ones?
Freedom of religion.
Freedom of religion.
Yeah. Freedom of the press.
Freedom of press. Yeah. Excellent. Now, usually at this point, somebody says the freedom to bear arms. But that is the Second Amendment, not the First. And now, I've asked this question for more than a decade. Sometimes groups of hundreds of people, I've only had 1 or 2 groups get all 5, and it turns out it was lawyers in the group that knew that. All right, these are the 5 freedoms. Freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of press, freedom of assembly, and the right for the redress of grievances. Now, here's the problem, is that most people, we don't even know what these are. But we can name everybody in our favorite show or in our favorite sports team.
Yeah.
If I were to say, let's talk about the Bill of Rights. That's the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. These are the top 10 things the Founding Fathers said. These are the most important top 10 freedoms you have. If I were to ask you right now, I want to take away your 6th Amendment right. You're not using it probably. You probably never will right now. Can anybody in this room stand up and tell me what your 6th Amendment right is? I wonder if anybody on the internet watching can say, well, I can tell you my 6th Amendment right without Googling it. What if I say, I'm going to take away your 7th Amendment right. Is that okay? Can anybody tell me what it is? I've never had anybody be able to do that. Your Eighth Amendment right. And here's the different ones. I teach a separate lesson on the biblical principles behind each one of these rights and everyone in there. But the reason I bring this up is we don't even know what our rights are. What was once seen, as it was written in the Declaration of Independence, as inalienable rights. Right. Inalienable means unable to be taken away by anyone because they are given by your Creator.
Right.
And now these rights are seen as privileges that can be taken away. Mm. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge."
Right.
And when we have, like, for example, the governor just come out and say, "I'm taking away your privilege to go to church." That is not a privilege, that is a right. And yet we did that, and we rendered unto Caesar that which is God's. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a matter of some is. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26. So we are destroyed because we don't even know what our rights are. There are three main things under attack in America today. The first one is your Bible, specifically the King James Bible. They don't seem to have a problem in the others. That's an entirely other sermon. So that's under attack. Another thing under attack is the Constitution. I carry three things on me at nearly all times. The Bible, the Constitution, and a 9mm. And I know how to use all three. They ignore that. If you, I encourage you to get a copy of it. If you are just an average reader, which average 6th to 8th grade reading level, you can read the entire Constitution in about 20, 30 minutes. And yet, the vast majority of Americans have never actually read the whole thing. They were read to them in school. The first paragraph, second paragraph, and that's it. Which is why we don't know what our rights are. If you already have a copy, great. If you don't, they're on my little table. They're only a dollar. Get one. Mail it to somebody in Congress, because I don't think they have a copy. All right. The third thing under attack is a Christian patriot who knows their Bible, they know their constitutional rights, and these three things are what I call the three pillars that America stands on.
That's good, bro.
Now, if you've got a three-legged table, like this speaker stand here, if you knock out any one of those three legs, it's all going to fall. All three of these things are under heavy, major attack nowadays.
Right.
Now, this is something we were talking about before we started the broadcast today, the separation of church and state. I hear this a lot in my line of work. I serve as an evangelist with a focus on God and government. I also serve as a missionary slash chaplain to the Kentucky State Capitol building. And sometimes I'll be up there doing my ministry, and I'll even have one of our senators or representatives. Now, I've heard this many times say, "Now, Brother Lee, I'm a Christian, but I don't let my religion influence my politics, because I believe in separation of church and state." Well, I have a major problem with that. All right, it's because we should have no part of our lives where we say, "God, you're not welcome in this part." So I like to ask people questions. Jesus was the master teacher, and whenever he needed somebody to realize something, instead of just telling them often, he'd start asking them questions and make them realize what was going on. So I'm going to ask four simple questions, and that should lead us to the answer. Question number one. Do you believe in God?
Absolutely.
Yes.
If the person answers no to this, they're a fool. Why? The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God.
Yeah.
So if they answer no, you're talking to a fool, and there's no reason to talk to a fool. You waste your breath. I think it was Mark Twain that says, if you argue with an idiot, they'll beat you down with experience. All right, so there's no reason to do that. Question two. Does God know everything?
Absolutely.
Well, that being the definition of being God. Anybody who believes there is a God would. I think all the religions think that God knows everything. Question number three, does God care about us?
Yes.
Yeah.
The Bible says God loves us.
Yeah.
Doesn't necessarily love everything we do, but he loves all of us, which is why he sent his son to die for our sins. Even the heathens know that God is love. So here's the last question. Wouldn't it be foolish for us to ever say, God, I know you're there, and you know the perfect answer for every problem in America, and you love deeply every single American. But you stay out of our government, we're going to run this without your word, without your influence. You stay separate. Is that not exactly the sentiment behind the idea separation of church and state?
Yeah.
Well, we're going to say, look, Lord, here's our government stuff, but your word and your influence, it can't be here. When you think about that, what a satanic idea. And yet this has infiltrated our seminaries, our churches nowadays, and it is wholly unbiblical. Nowhere in the entire Bible Or is there any guidance at all telling God's people that they should stay out of government office or government influence? It is not biblical at all. Neither is it American. Some people think this line and this idea came from the Declaration of Independence. It is not in there.
Right.
A lot of people believe when they quote this line that they are quoting a line from the Constitution. However, again, that is not in there. And a lot of people are shocked. They're like, wait a minute, I thought that's what the Constitution or the First Amendment said. It does not say that. Again, I've got a copy. Read it. It's not in there. This line, the separation of church and state, this idea, actually came from Thomas Jefferson because of a letter he received from a group of Baptist preachers. Now, here's the problem. Remember, Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence. And in the Declaration, we've referenced, it says, all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, unable to be taken away by man, given by God. Well, it was the Danbury Baptist Association of Connecticut that wrote Thomas Jefferson a letter, and they did not like the First Amendment to the Constitution. As we reviewed at the beginning, the very first freedom of the First Amendment is freedom of religion. So that's the question. Why would a group of Baptist preachers not like the First Amendment? Because nowhere in the First Amendment, saying freedom of religion, does it ever say that that is an inalienable right that we're given by our Creator. This is just a right given by the government. And the preachers were concerned that one day the government might take that right away. So here is the letter that the Baptist wrote the president at that time. They said, religion is considered as the first object of legislation, and therefore, what religious privileges we enjoy as a minor part of the state, we enjoy as favors granted and not as inalienable rights. And you see their concern here, okay? And by the way, before we go on to his answer, notice what they said at first. Religion is considered as the first object of legislation. The first thing they're going to start restricting is our religious liberty.
Yeah.
Go back 2.5 years. When all this pandemic stuff started and this mess. What got shut down first in Kentucky? Was it the Walmarts? Was it the restaurants? Was it the stores?
No.
School? No. First thing shut down was churches. 10 days later, Andy Beshear said, I'm going to close down some businesses. But he went after churches first. That's always it. So the preacher's concern was very viable. So what does President Jefferson, third president who wrote the Declaration, what does he write back to reassure these preachers, don't worry, the government's never going to get in your business? This is the letter he wrote back. And in it, he quotes the First Amendment. I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people which declared that their legislature would make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state. And that, dear people, is where the phrase comes from. Now, in this exchange of letters, was the concern, hey, Mr. President, we're concerned one day the church is going to have way too much influence on what's going on in government. Was that the concern? No, the concern was one day the government is going to be telling the church what it can and cannot do.
Amen.
You're not allowed to meet in person today. You're not allowed to baptize people. That's a health concern. You're not allowed to mention certain things because that would be hate speech. This is the concern that this phrase comes from, and yet this phrase today is used backwards.
Disinformation.
Absolutely backwards of what it was originally intended.
Yeah.
Now, notice the Constitution of the State of Kentucky. These are the very first words in it. We, the people of the Commonwealth of Kentucky, grateful to Almighty God for the civil, political, and religious liberties we enjoy, and invoking the continuance of these blessings, do ordain and establish this Constitution. You will notice it says that all of your rights as a Kentuckian do not come from our Commonwealth's Constitution or the federal one. They don't come from the Declaration of Independence. All of your rights come from God.
Amen.
Did you realize that the constitutions of all 50 states say in their opening paragraphs that God gave us all of our rights?
Right.
They all phrase it their own way, but it's in every state constitution, even to the present day.
Wow. Wow.
If you want to take God out of America, it would be unconstitutional. Because remember, it was a bunch of states that got together that decided to form a federal government. It was not a federal government that decided to make a bunch of states. I just thought I'd shoot that rabbit as it was hopping by.
Hey, mate.
Now let's talk about the great patriot Patrick Henry. He's the one who gave that speech, "Give me liberty or give me death."
Right.
Let's see if he thought America started as a Christian nation. Notice what he said. "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. How much more plain could it ever possibly be?" That's why they don't like to talk about these founding fathers. They want to talk about climate change that they made up and all this Green New Deal, because if they actually say this is how America was founded, it's going to make all of their secular teachings fall apart. Now here you have an artist depiction of what we commonly refer to as the triumphal entry. This is when Christ is fulfilling the prophecy from, I believe, Zechariah, riding the colt into Jerusalem just shortly before the crucifixion. The people have the palm leaves in their hands, and they're crying out, "Hosanna," that Jesus is the promised deliverer, the king to come. Well, some of the political leaders of that time did not like that. They thought this was a threat to their political power and their positions, and so they told Jesus, "Hey, tell your followers to be quiet. Don't let them go around saying you're the promised king to come. You're the Messiah." Now, what did Jesus answer back to these political leaders? This is what he said in Luke chapter 19, verse 40. "And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out."
Amen.
He's like, if these people did not clear, "I am the Son of God. I am God himself," then rocks are going to start talking.
Yeah,
God let the donkey talk. He let the snake talk. He's like, "I will let the rocks talk, and they will declare." Well, I am here to now, I'm about to show you how, if American Christians are silenced about our Christian heritage, that the rocks cry out. And I mean that literally. And let me show you how I mean that. This is a picture of the Washington Monument. Everybody should be familiar with this. By law, this must always be the very tallest building in Washington, D.C. Now, what is engraved into the very top of the stone of this are two words in Latin, "Laus Deo."
Right.
And in English, that means "praise God." And the rock of the Washington Monument declares, "Christian God-fearing nation." Now, you can see it's a rectangle here, four even sides. These words, "praise God," are on the eastern-facing side of the capstone. Now, why did they do that? Well, the sun comes up from the east, and this by law has to be the tallest building on the shore there.
Yeah.
So therefore, the first rays of light that hit American shores every single day will land on the words, "Praise God!"
Yeah,
Christian fearing nation.
I like it.
Here you have the Jefferson Memorial, excuse me, up there in D.C.
I can't believe they're
trying. And this statue is probably 15, 20 foot high. The letters behind him are big letters this big, anchored in stone. And these are the words of Jefferson. "God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction that these liberties are the gift of God?" And the rock of the Jefferson Memorial declares, "Christian God-fearing nation." Now, if you want to turn the history books now, and probably for two or three generations, they've rewritten the history books, and they want to say, Jefferson was an atheist. He didn't believe in God at all. Yeah. Well, that's not a bad statement for a guy who supposedly doesn't believe in God. Yeah. Remember, it was Jefferson who wrote the Declaration of Independence, who says, "All your rights come from our Creator."
Right.
So don't believe their revisionist history whatsoever. Now here you have the Liberty Bell. You should know the story of the great crack in the Liberty Bell. Now why don't they call it the Revolution Bell? Why don't they call it the Freedom Bell? All right, here's the reason why. It's because there's words engraved in the metal. And these are the words: "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." Leviticus 25:10. It literally says, etched in the metal, Leviticus 25:10. And the bell rings out, "Christian nation." Now let's talk about the Treaty of Paris. It is the Declaration of Independence. It is the document that starts the revolution, officially. This is the document that ends the revolution. The British say, okay, you win. Then notice the very first words that ended the Revolutionary War. "In the name of the most holy and undivided Trinity." And there is only one religion in the world that believes in a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It is not Islam.
Right.
It is not even Judaism. Judaism doesn't believe that. No. It is only Christianity.
Right.
So the document that says you are a free nation is specifically a Christian document.
Wow.
And notice I got the word holy in capital letters. I just want to hit that. It's been on my heart so much here recently how the holiness of God is just being trodden under the foot of man. They use the word God as a cursed word, as an exclamatory, taking God's name in vain. God is holy. He is not the man upstairs. He is holy, holy, holy God.
Amen.
Let's talk about the Supreme Court. I've not really been fond of these people, but in the last few months, I'm starting to take a better shine to them. All right? I've got some better people on the court. But in the years past, they've been giving some rulings to take out the supreme, to take out supreme law, which is the Ten Commandments. We've all seen these things over the last 10, 20 years or so. Take it out of your courts, take it out of your schools, take it out of your county squares. We all were here when the Supreme Court gave those rulings. Now, when the Supreme Court kind of made up those rules, they had to walk into the Supreme Court building underneath a giant carving of Moses holding the Ten Commandments.
Right.
It's not just two blank tablets, by the way. The Ten Commandments are etched in those things in giant letters in the stone in Hebrew. All right? Now, once you get into the Supreme Court building and you go to the very chambers itself, you're going to see they have these, the judges sit up front kind of making up laws, which is another lesson. And then in the back, they got lots of big sets of double doors. In each one of the double doors is carved that, the Ten Commandments. Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who recently died, was a Supreme Court justice. During her time, she ordered those doors to always stay open because she didn't want to have to look at it.
Wow.
Well, she's gone now, and I'm glad we got a better judge in her place. But that's in the doors. Then they've got molding that surrounds the room, and the molding is included a picture of Moses holding the Ten Commandments, again, etched on the stone. They've got big columns that hold the roof up over their head. On each of the columns is a carving of the Ten Commandments. In the Supreme Court chamber today, as I am speaking to you, there are more than 15 carvings and displays or paintings of the Ten Commandments. In the Supreme Court building, the entire building, right now as I'm talking to you, there are more than 100 carvings, displays, or paintings of the Ten Commandments. What hypocrisy to say, well, your court can't have it, your school can't have it, your courthouse can't have it, and yet literally they had to walk underneath of it, it's holding the roof up over their head, and they're surrounded by it. The stone of the Supreme Court building cries out, this rock says it is a Christian nation.
That's right.
Let's talk about the National Archive building up in D.C. This is where they keep all the important artifacts from American history. Well, if you go to the big display, it's the main rotunda. In the main rotunda, I went and took some pictures while I was there. Under one side of the rotunda, under the glass, is the Declaration of Independence. Not a copy. This is it. You go to the other side of the rotunda, under the glass, next to these two biggest guys you ever want to see, is the Constitution. Now, these two things, probably our biggest, most important artifacts, these are to the sides of the Grand Rotunda. But what is out front and center, etched in the stone of the building and covered over with bronze, it is that, the Ten Commandments.
Wow.
And the foundational stones, the rocks of the National Archive building cry out, Christian nation. By the way, you got all these people wanting to tear down the statues. The Bible still says in the book of Proverbs, thou shalt not remove the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set.
Amen.
So taking out these statues, these landmarks, it is unbiblical. Right. I mean, history may be good, it may be bad, but if we erase our memory of it, we will erase what happened, and it doesn't make it go away.
Right.
So sometimes the Israelites set up a monument to remind them, hey, this is a monument we set here. Why is this here, Dad? Well, God told us to put this monument here, so when you ask, I would remind you, because of unfaithfulness, all of our forefathers died in that wilderness.
True.
So sometimes a monument remind you something you should never do again.
Right.
I don't know how I got off on that, but it's good preaching. Amen, Brother Lee. All right. So, back to our program. The Declaration of Independence. Okay? This is our nation's birth certificate.
Yeah.
Notice what it says, in the second paragraph. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men evolved from monkeys equally. Oh, wait a minute. That's not what it says. It says all men are created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And you notice the word creators with a capital C. I did not add that in. Go look up a copy of the Declaration. That is how they did it. Proper name. Now notice what they say with certain unalienable rights. They're not listing all of them. They're just like, these are certain of them. And it says that among these are... Thank you, preacher. That among these are life. Therefore, the right to life is in American law. It is specifically listed as the very first right ever listed for every American. Now here, back in June, the Supreme Court reversed its decision on what made abortion legal. Keep this in mind. The United States Congress is supposed to make laws. We have the separation of powers, not the separation of church and state, as we've called, separation of powers between executive, legislative, and judicial. The legislative makes legislation. Right. They make laws. The United States Congress never made a law making abortion legal. They never did. The Supreme Court, which is not supposed to make laws,
right,
just made up a law.
You're right.
And said abortion is legal. Well, thank the dear Lord, in June, they reversed that decision.
Oh, yeah, thank
all right, you. Righting a wrong, which the court has had to do over many years, different times. And they said, well, it'll be up to each individual state. Well, Kentucky has a thing in our law saying abortion is illegal except in like extreme circumstances like rape, which even then I don't think it would still doesn't justify murder. But that's the law. However, we get one or two liberal judges in Kentucky who have said, well, I think this law is unconstitutional, so this one liberal judge wants to override the entire state legislature and make up a law making abortion legal. Because they knew that was coming this year, this here in about 2 months, on your ballot, this November is going to be an amendment to the Kentucky Constitution. Yeah. It will be proposal number 2. It'll be 2 sentences long. One sentence will explain it, and the other sentence is the change. Right. It's basically, we want to put in this Constitution saying there's no right to an abortion or funding of abortion in Kentucky's Constitution. Right. We need to vote yes on proposal number 2.
Okay.
And if we do that, no judge can ever say this law banning abortion is unconstitutional because it'll be in the Constitution.
Yeah.
So please help spread word about this, because there's a vast amount of pro-life Kentuckians who don't even know this is up for a vote.
You're right.
We can end abortion forever in our state in November, unless we got to spread word about it.
Amen.
All right. Now notice what Thomas Jefferson said. He said, I predict future happiness for Americans if they can prevent the government from wasting the labors of the people under the pretense of taking care of them.
Mm.
You realize it is not the government's job to take care of you. And yet that's where we're getting to all these problems.
Right.
The government's going to destroy our economy, take away your freedom of religion, your right to work, your kids' ability to get an education, all under the guise of taking care of you. All right. What is government's job? Well, remember, we read that famous line that you're endowed with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Well, that's the famous line, but hardly anybody knows the very next line. The very next line in the Declaration tells us what is the purpose of government. The very next line in the Declaration says this: to secure these rights, governments are instituted. So what is the reason that we have government instituted? It is to secure our rights, not to take care of you. And when the government's getting into all this business to take care of you, it is violating the bounds that the American law has set upon it. That is not what it's supposed to do. It's also violating biblical principle.
Right.
We can get into that. That's really the responsibility of first the family and second the church. Now, we were talking about the Declaration of Independence. 29 of the 56 signers had Bible college degrees.
Wow.
These are people who had studied God's Word. Mm. Notice what they put in the final paragraph. They said that they are appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world. Again, with capital letters, a reference to Almighty God. They also say with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Another reference to Almighty God. So in the Declaration of Independence itself, 29 of the 56 studied God's Word extensively, had degrees in it. They appealed to God. They relied on God. They said, all of your rights come from God.
Right.
Nowadays, the so-called scholars, which are scholars falsely so-called,
right,
are going to tell you, well, the Founding Fathers were a group of theists.
Yeah, theists
who believes, yeah, there was a God who made everything, but he doesn't care or pay attention to what mankind is doing. Well, a group of theists would not appeal to a God that didn't care. They wouldn't rely on a God that didn't care. They wouldn't say, oh, your rights coming from a God who didn't care. The Declaration of Independence calls those so-called faith scholars a bunch of liars.
Sure,
because this is what it says in black and white.
Amen.
Now, I promised some examples of the Constitution. Here they come. The Constitution is set up in a series of what is called checks and balances.
Yeah.
The trouble is nowadays, all the checks are bouncing and everything is out of balance. All right. The way they do this is they divide power in the first three articles. Article 1 deals with the Congress. Article 2, the President. Article 3, the Supreme Court. Now, in school, you were probably taught that we have three separate and equal branches of government. That's what they taught me. That's what they teach nowadays. They teach you wrong. This is revisionist history. We do not have three separate and equal branches of government. That is nowhere in the Constitution of our federal government or our state government. What it does say is we have three separate branches. It never says that they are to be equal branches. Quite the contrary is so. The legislative branch is laid out to be superior to both the executive and the judicial. The reasons for that. It is a lot easier for you to get a hold of your congressman than it is to get a hold of the president. Or right now the guy who's pretending to be president.
Hey,
all right? Or the Supreme Court judges. Without too much effort, you can call up your congressman, your senator, and you can even sit down face to face and go through the work. And the Congress has authority over the president to veto anything he does. And for the first 125 years of American history, when the Supreme Court would issue a ruling saying such and such law, we declare this is void, it's unconstitutional, the Congress would say thank you for your opinion, and they would do it anyway. Because do you realize every single ruling that has ever come out of the Supreme Court starts with the exact same words? It is the opinion of the court that... And that's all it is. It is the opinion of a group of unelected people. And all the Supreme Court, constitutionally, all their authority is supposed to be, is to be kind of a note that Congress would say, well, let's look at this again and we will decide what we're going to do. All right. And for more than a century, the Supreme Court was just seen as an advisory board and they didn't actually have any power. Now, biblical principles of the Constitution. Again, we have the legislative, executive, judicial separating the three branches of government. Where did the Founding Fathers get this idea? We as Americans just kind of think that's how it's done. Keep this in mind. Our government was the first time in all of human history that power had been separated to three branches. Before that, it had been all in one person or in a small group of people. They got the idea from the Bible in Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge, judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver, legislative branch. The Lord is our king, executive branch. A biblical principle for Articles 1, 2, and 3 in the Constitution. So this is how they separated power, but why separate power? In the writings of Washington, Hamilton, and Adams, all three men specifically cite Jeremiah 17:9 as the reason why. They say the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it?
Well, that's good.
And they say if you give man too much power for too long, there is none righteous, no, not one. Man is corrupt.
Good.
They need to have a series of checks put on them.
Yeah.
And we need to balance the power between these three groups. And so the three will always be struggling with the other two for power, so nobody will get too much. Keep it all in checks and balances.
Sure,
and that's the reason that we're messed up nowadays, is the group that should be in power the most, the legislative, is now the least. And we have the executive branch just making up laws.
Right.
We have the judicial branch just making up laws.
Mm-hmm.
And the group that's really supposed to be in charge is now subservient to what the other two say.
Right.
And this, I really blame Congress. They control the purse strings. They have the authority.
Yes,
and they're
do.
The ones who need to stand up and start reining in the other two.
Yeah.
Now let's talk about a democracy versus a republic. You talk to the major schools nowadays or the media, and they'll talk democracy, democracy, democracy. Democracy is a terrible thing. And here's the reason why. It's the same reason why after they wrote the Constitution, Benjamin Franklin was walking out of the building when they first got done, and they had reporters back then too. And they came up to Franklin and they said, Benjamin Franklin, what kind of government have you given us with this Constitution? A democracy? And Franklin said, goodness no. A democracy is two wolves and a sheep voting on what to have for dinner. A democracy is mob rule. When you think about it, if you can get the group, the most people to be for something, you can do anything you want to the minority group. We are not a democracy. We are a republic.
Yes.
Where one person represents my area on the city council. Somebody else represents me up in the state house. Somebody else represents me up in the national capital. A representative form of government.
Yeah.
Where did the founding fathers get that idea? They got it from the Bible. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of the able, out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands. Like a federal level. Rulers of hundreds, like a state level. Rulers of 50s, rulers of 10s, down to like a county and a local level. Representative form of government, biblical principle. Article 1, Section 7, Paragraph 2 of the Constitution says, if any bill shall not be returned by the President within 10 days, Sundays excepted, after it shall have been presented to him, the same shall be a law in like manner as if he had signed it. Now, where do you think the Founding Fathers got the idea that you don't have to work 7 days a week? And specifically, you don't have to work on a Sunday. Well, they got the idea you're supposed to have a day of rest, right? From the Bible, Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 and 10. 6 days you do your work, and then you take a day of rest. A biblical principle for Article 1, Section 7, Paragraph 2. Let's do another one. Article 2, Section 1, Paragraph 5 of the Constitution says, no person except a natural-born citizen or a citizen of the United States at the time of the adoption of this Constitution shall be eligible to the office of president. Now, where do you think they got the idea you should actually be a natural-born citizen to run the country? Again, a biblical principle. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15. Thou shalt set him in any wise king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Here it comes. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother. A biblical principle for Article 2, Section 1, Paragraph 5 of the Constitution.
That's good.
A nation that will not be ruled by God will be ruled by tyrants who will tell you when you can work, when you can travel, when you can go to school, everything. These are the words of William Penn, first governor of Pennsylvania. By the way, on that last one, you have to be ruled by somebody who's from your own country. I just think I'd hit this because he's been in the news increasingly much lately, Barack Obama.
Yeah.
If you look on his, there was a lot of controversy over if he was born in Kenya or if not, because if he was born there, then that would disqualify him for being president because of Article 2, Section 1, Paragraph 7.
You're right.
So there was so much controversy that on the White House's official website, they put up his birth certificate. And it's like right here, it says that he was born in Hawaii on this year in the sometime in the 60s.
Okay? Yeah.
I forget the exact date. Sometime in the 60s. On the birth certificate, it'll say, now this is the mother, birthplace of the mother. She's American. And then it says his father. And, of course, his father says his father is from Kenya. And that is well acknowledged. So father's from Kenya, but he was born in Hawaii. Here's the problem. The nation of Kenya did not exist at that time in the 1960s. At that time, it was called the British East African Province. About 3 years after his supposed birth, there was a revolution like we did. They threw off the British. And then about 3 years after his birth, the nation of Kenya was founded.
Amen.
Why is the nation of Kenya on a document 3 years before the nation
You're
of
right.
Kenya existed?
And the hospital wasn't even
there
built.
There you go. And the hospital wasn't even built. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of other reasons.
Yeah.
But I think that's one that you're like, wow, I can't really get around that one. And I just thought I'd throw that in because I had an extra minute. All right.
Amen, brother.
There's more to this lesson. I wanted to respect the time and be done on time. If you'd like to get this entire lesson, again, it's in the back. It's the one listed on biblical basis of our Constitution. But I wanted to save the last 2 or 3 minutes in case anybody had any questions.
Yeah, I do. You know, our nation is leaving God out of everything. And I know what the Bible says in Psalms chapter 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell,
hell
all the
nations
that forget God. And
We're not exempt from that. And I believe it's Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul was right, and I believe Timothy, or maybe even the church of Philippi, talked about being in the midst of a perverse and crooked nation. I thought, well, America is in the Bible. Mm-hmm. But we have lost not only sight of God in America, but we have forsaken the foundations that did make America great. Mm-hmm. And the price will be paid. I'm already looking at some of it being paid just watching the news. Right. But we're not going to go too far without God. This nation was raised right. It did right. But like you said, they found either a crack or crevice somewhere and got their foot in the door. And that one statement about separation of church and state being misconstrued was one of the means they used to get around. You know, they're trying to find a way around, you know, doing right and following the Constitution. I appreciate the lesson this morning.
Amen. Well, that's why they don't teach about the Constitution. Most people don't know what it says, because if we actually knew what it said, it's blatantly obvious. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that you've given us to be here today. For just the idea of Sunday school, for just a teaching time, I thank you, Father, for the godly heritage you have given us. As David said, you have given us a goodly heritage.
Thank you.
I ask you, Father, to help us as we fight to preserve it, to teach it to another generation, that they may be able to enjoy the freedoms that we have so long enjoyed, Father, which today are so quickly eroding, being taken away. I ask you, Father, now you would meet with us in the preaching time, in the hour where we lift up your word and your Son alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Lee.
Yes, sir.
Oh, my.
Very good.
Oh, boy. Jesus even mentioned the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. We need to learn how to war good warfare. Amen. A lot going on. Good.